the Lord and His Word has produced throughout history, why would you go change that?
Yep, that's right.
I mean, somehow or another, for a long time, people were called to the mission field. People were called to preach. People were called to repentance. People led other people to the Lord. People got their lives changed, marriages changed, families changed, all before somebody else ever said, I think we need to remove the these and the thous because it's too confusing. It worked just right. In fact, worked a lot better than a lot of what these other churches turn out today. You know, this is God's word to us. I remember back in the old days, before texting, most cell phones and all that kind of stuff, Rachel and I used to write through the mail, you know, put the postage stamp on and write, send the thing off, and Pony Express, what have you. And it was, when I was expecting a letter back, every day I'm racing out to that post office, that mailbox. I don't care if, who was like, what's he? I couldn't wait. And why I got one, just, okay, now I'm going to go sit down and read it 5 times. And then read it over. We have the Word of God, a love letter to us to help us get through this insanely perverse world.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And morning time comes and it just sits there. So I'm thankful for it. Thank you, Dares, for that. That was nothing to do with the sermon tonight. Well, it probably does. It's the Word of God, so why not? But that was not the point of it tonight. But if you open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2, we will get to that. Monday night, we had our, after the discipleship hour ended, Tim Oswald Jr. did a talk about college. Yes, no, and if so, how to prepare and all that as a Christian. It's up on live stream if you want to watch. He did an excellent job of laying things out and kind of giving some very real, very clear things about what you should be prepared for if you decide that that's the road that God would have you to take, what you might face and how to be prepared for that. So I encourage you to watch that. He did an excellent job on that. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word, the precious old Bible, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for preserving it as you have and allowing us to still have the freedom in this country today to read it, to preach from it, to share it with other people, to carry it into our workplaces, to, Lord, even though they try to keep it out of schools, people can still take it into school and read it. Lord, pray that you bless those young people that do that. And Lord, I pray that you bless us tonight, Lord, as we see what you'd have for us. Lord, speak to our hearts, Lord, please. We need you. Please, Lord, we don't need to hear me at all. We need something from you tonight, and ask that you help us, Lord. Thank you for the sermon we heard already. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so tonight we are going to look at Jonah chapter 2, and we're going to go in verse 3 and 4 tonight. And next week or the week after, we'll look at, not the week after, that's missions conference, but we'll look at some of the contextual things with this passage too, and how, where it relates to in the book of Psalms, and how it crosses over with what Jesus was talking about with the parallels with him. But for tonight, we're going to look at the practical side of verses 3 and 4. It says, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." Tonight, we're going to preach about what do you see? And the theme being that of perspective. And it's a very important thing for a Christian to have. Everybody looks at the world around them through some type of prism of perspective. It's amazing that, not to be political, but you can see a speech given by, we could have 10 people sit down here, and if President Biden were standing here and he'd give a speech like he gave the other day about something, you'd have probably half of them, or maybe more, maybe less, I'm not sure exactly, depending on where they come from. Half, I am so glad he's our president. And the other half, wow, that was like the worst presidential speech I've ever heard. I can't wait till he's out of office. Same speech. Two different perspectives. It's how you look at things. And a lot of that has to do with a bias, one way or another. Like, so if you can look at things in your life and look at it with, how could this go on for me? How could this be happening to me? Versus, God, what do you want me to see? And in this case, look at what Jonah says in verse number 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep. Jonah recognized God was working here in his life. Especially when you look back at chapter 1 in verse number 15. It says, so they, the mariners, took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. Who threw Jonah into the sea? But when Jonah, after he spends the 3 days in his prayer at the conclusion of that, he says, you cast me into the deep. He saw God doing a work, and he recognized that. He's learned some things about the workings of God with the dealings of man. And let's go to Job chapter 1. We're going to see another person that saw this. The people that really knew God knew that, you know, sometimes it's really easy to blame the world, the flesh, and the devil for the bad things that happen in our life. You know, oh, this happened, the devil's after me. I can't remember if it's a family school or a sermon or something, but, you know, there's sometimes that it's like, no, the tire's got 250,000 miles on it. It wasn't the devil. Most likely. Maybe he used that 250,000-mile tire, but it could just be that it's a little old. If you were one of the people that came down with a stomach virus that had been going around, oh, the devil tried to knock. No, there's a couple hundred people here all coming together, sharing wonderful germs and all this stuff. It happens. People get sick. And sometimes we try to blame so much on the world, the flesh, the devil for crimping our Christian walk for God instead of realizing, you know what, God still can use things and God still is in control. And Job saw this. Job 1, after all these things that happened to him in chapter 1, he says in verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We know that Satan had desired to take these things away from Job, to make him, to push him to curse God. But Job says, God gives and God takes away. Blessed be his name. Philippians chapter 4, let's look there. First perspective tonight is seeing what things go on in your life. Don't rush too fast to blame it on this, the other thing, or you'll fail to see what God can choose to do with the situation you're facing. And even when we get to this next verse after that, you're going to see, even when it is the devil, God can still get in there and do something with it. And it can really change your outlook and your perspective on how you deal with things when you consider it. Just like Jonah considered, you cast me into the deep. This is you. I see your hand at work. He needed it. He knew he needed it. And God was addressing this with him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul knew it. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's not good to just say it one time. I'm going to make it clear that, again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. See, sometimes it's easier for us to complain than it is to take our request to God. You know, to say, oh man, this is, oh, why is this doing and then and then going on and on and on? You're complaining anyway. Why don't you just tell God about it? Instead of first voice, why does this have to happen to me? I mean, I try to be a good Christian. Tell God. But sometimes it's like the same reason we don't want to do that is because, you know, we think, well, it's more fun to complain, and I'm not going to complain and bellyache to God like I would just shouting in the air or telling some family member what's going on. But he said, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you're going to complain about it anyway, if you're going to talk about it, let's not even say complain. If you're going to talk about how bad things are for you, at least tell the one who will give the peace that passes all understanding to help you through it. I mean, it's very easy to complain about our country's leadership, especially right now. Yes? No? Maybe? You know, there's a lot of things happening and most of them are not good. And you see certain things that go on in this country today, and the things that are celebrated and pushed and promoted, these are some of these things are right out of the pit of hell. If it displeases us that much, how much do you think it saddens God to see that happen? I think it is something to see his creation run around rejoicing in their pride of their sin. That's not a beautiful thing to see. Well, when we go to complain about it, we can complain about it, we can talk about it, we can vent about it, whatever, but just do it to God first. Not complain to God, but say, God, what is going on in our country? What is happening with this? Why is this happening? And I know if I'm feeling grieved, you must feel so much more grieved. Well, Lord, why? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It doesn't say it's going to make it right, but you're going to have some peace that passes all understanding to help you with it. Go to him. And he starts it all out by saying, rejoice. How can we rejoice with all this carnality and this evil that's going on? Well, when we take it to him and let him deal with it and he gives us peace, it's a little bit easier to rejoice. It's perspective. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7. I know typically, if we know something's coming from the devil, we want to push that off and say, oh, I can't believe this. Look what the devil's doing to me. Look what's going on. I mean, there can't be anything good coming from the work that the devil's trying to do in my life or to me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7, so that contrarywise, you ought rather... No, wait, sorry. How do I do this? Let me see here. Drawing a blank here. Where does he say? I'm sorry? No. Sorry, one moment here. Where is it? No, where he says that the thorn of Satan to buffet him. How did I mess? I put the wrong passage down here. So sorry, let me. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. My apologies. I missed one number on that one. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And now I'm in 1 Corinthians. Wow, I'm just a mess tonight. All right. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Here we go. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Perfect verse to read. I mean, God helped me to not get, God just let my flesh just do its thing here and I messed up. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh. What's he call it? The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, let it be. A messenger of Satan to buffet him. And God says, there's good to come from this. It's going to keep you from being exalted above measure. And when you are weak, then you are strong. Because in your, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. So even when there, let's just say that everything you're experiencing in your life is from the devil. God still says, my grace is sufficient for you. And that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul looked at it as, you know what? It's helping to keep me from being prideful and getting all boastful and all that. It's keeping me humble. So it's easy to get all mad about, oh, I can't believe the devil. God, remove this thing from the devil. But maybe we ought to say, God, what can you do with this thing that's bothering me? It's perspective. Look at what he said in verse number, at the end of verse number 9. Once he found out that what God could do with this, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. He went to God three different times. God, please remove this thing from me. And God finally says, it's okay. It's good for you to have that. It's going to make you strong. He says, then I most gladly will have this thing. Bring it on. Give me more of it, because now I found out that I am going to be stronger through the strength of God in my weakness. So I don't mind it. And what a thing for the devil. He's in a tough spot. He sends this messenger to drive him nuts, to bother him. Different theories on what that exactly was or who that was, but he does this to bother him. And God says, it's okay. It's going to make you stronger through my grace. And now the devil's got to watch as Paul says, give me more. I'm ready for this, because I know that God can do something great, and his grace is sufficient for me. And now does the devil pull back and give him freedom from that thing? Does he increase it? Because now God's grace is going to be even more than that. What's he do now? And how could this help us in our life? As a result, look at verse number 10. Therefore, it changed his whole mindset on the thing. Three times he asked God to remove it, but now when he finds out how God can use it, it changes his perspective, so that he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in the needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He went from saying, God, please remove this, to now I take pleasure in all of it. The worst that can happen, I take pleasure in it, because I know when I'm weak, I'm strong by his grace. That's not something we can get without the problems. We need those problems and struggles to help us, because when we are weak, then we are strong through him. But the problem is our perspective becomes so focused. Anybody ever get up during the night and go to the bathroom and you hit your toe or your knee in the bottom of a bed? Anybody? Just me? Okay. You know, it's amazing how that toe, you walk along, you're barely awake, you walk along, you stub that thing, all your attention drives down to that. And it's focused on this poor toe. It was just helping to carry you to the bathroom. Now it's throbbing and pain and all that. And our focus goes to that. And that's what happens with our human life. We focus on the pain instead of seeing what God can do with the infirmity. And when we go through something, you know, I remember there was one time years and years ago, I had shortly after I got my license, I dropped my mom off at a friend's house, and I was leaving to go home, and I had my van keys, but I didn't have the house key for some reason. It wasn't on my key ring. So I had to go back, and I was like, oh, waste of time, blah, 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 blah. And this car goes flying past me as I pull off to the side road to turn around and go back. When I got back later on, I saw that car. It ended up hitting something, another car, and it looked like an accordion by how bad it was smashed up. And it had been right behind me. I don't know if I would have been involved in that or not, but I learned on that day I shouldn't be getting upset about little things that make my day inconvenient. Whether that was something that God used or not, God used the whole circumstance to help me, remind me, it's okay when things don't go perfectly to plan, because God can still get what he would desire to have through that circumstance. Sickness. Who likes getting sick? You know, it's kind of nice, because you're like, okay, I have to go to bed and sleep it off. And so I actually don't mind it for one day. That's okay. But, you know, the good thing about being sick, there's probably a handful of days in my 42 years in this world that I have not sinned. And all of those days would have to be days that I was sick, really sick. So you look at it, we look at it like, oh, our flesh is so broken down. God's like, you didn't do anything wrong today. You were the perfect child. Thank you. But we look at it like, I couldn't do anything today. That's the point. You couldn't offend God at all, except maybe in our complaining about how bad we feel. But we need to change our perspective. Paul went from three times, God, please remove this. God, please remove this. God, please remove it. To when God showed him, and by the way, because God showed him, God has shown us now through his word that my grace is sufficient for you. And that now Paul says, bring it all on. I'm ready for it. Because why? Ends verse 10, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. I don't want to be strong in my own strength. I want to be strong in God's grace. And I'm not going to get there unless I'm suffering the infirmities and all that. That's just how it works. So now when something does come, it doesn't really matter almost if it's a devil, the world, the flesh, our own craziness, whatever. If we look at it like, okay, God, in this weakness, help me to be strong through your grace. Don't bother trying to give the devil credit for something. Just say, God, what can I learn from this? God, help me in my infirmities. Help me in my struggles. This is a holy perspective, and one that you and I need to be able to get a better grasp on what God wants from us in our Christian walk. Let me give you an example. Now, Sunday we talked about in family school about people that leave the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement because of various things. And the concluding thought is a lot of times it's because of a lack of understanding of the Word of God. And that's one of the reasons that happens. Their perspective has been skewed. Rather than looking at the Word of God and the truth in it, they look at it through their own perspective of how they can relate it to what they want to do and enjoy in this life. It's a different perspective. They're looking at the same verses we're looking at, and they're understanding it completely different from the way God means it in the Word of God. It's a difference of perspective that leads them in a different path because of how they look at something. Now, we have Brother Dan Gluszewski, who, this is his business. Now, I'm going to ask you, who in here sees this? If you get those lights right here, just so everybody can, if it's easy to grab these lights. Right here. I want to make sure everybody can fully see the joy. Wait. Let's see. Look at all that. Those lights, can you get these lights, guys? Or no? Oh, it's me? Okay, perfect. Okay, imagine you buy that house. What's your perspective of this place? Would you buy it? If you could see this place before you bought it, would you buy it? And I'm not even showing you and telling you about the worst parts of this house. Absolute worst. I mean, as gross as you could possibly think, that's what it was. I didn't have anything to do with that, so I can smile about it. But it was, from all the accounts, it was terrible. If you would see this, would you say, wow, I want that? Who would buy this if they saw this? Mrs. Gluszewski. Okay. Well, you know what? Here's why we don't do it well in that space. Because this is what Brother Dan sees. That. Same room after those guys got done with it. Same. How many weeks? 4 weeks. 4 weeks to get it from that to this. You know what that is? Perspective. Seeing the potential for what could be instead of what it is. We look at things in our life and we say, oh, how could it be this bad? How come I have to deal with this? And you can turn the lights on, guys. How could I have to deal with this and that and all the other thing? And it's like Jonah and Job look at the second picture. It's a perspective issue. What do you see? Now, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He understood that the more he was willing to suffer, the more he could gain through that. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. You think after that, maybe there's different things he might have thought about, but the one he came out with in his prayer was, this is God's doing. Some things changed because he experienced something from God. Now, you and I, we may be going through a lot of different things. We may face different things, and it's easy to be frustrated with a lot of those things. But our perspective needs to be, when I'm weak, then I'm strong through God's grace. Go back to Jonah chapter 2. That's one perspective. The second perspective we're going to look at for the rest of the time tonight is in verse 4. So try not to view the horrible things as all negative. Let it be a school for you to see different ways that God can use those negative things in your life for the better. You know, that's why if you listen to preachers that misuse the word of God, mishandle it, and preach a prosperity gospel and this and that, and God wants you to be rich beyond belief. That's not what the Bible teaches. And when you follow that, you end up getting very discouraged when you see the person that's telling you that grow richer and you grow poorer as a result of him, you know, something like that. That's not, and then you blame him, you blame God. God doesn't deserve the blame for that. It's okay to say, you know what, things are going bad in my life. God, what can you do with it? I'm looking through this perspective of God can do something great in my moments of weakness. That's what we need. Second perspective. Verse number 4, then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Jonah's taking a second look at the holy temple of God. And you know what? There's a few things we're going to learn from this that will help us with the right perspective. He knew where to look. That's one of the great things about the certainty of who God is and that he changes not. You know where to look. He didn't leave you. We leave and walk away from what he wants for us, but we know where to go to see him again. That's one of the things I've loved about our church all these years. For many people that have left, gone to the world. I mean, outright, race to the world. Yet from time to time, you'll see them make appearances on a Sunday morning. And you'll see them during the hymns as they're without a hymnal, mouthing along at least, if not singing out the words of a song. There's some things that they know. They know church is at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. They know that we're still singing the hymns. And they know that we're still preaching out of the King James Bible. They may not agree with any of those things, but they know where to look and what to look for. And where it's, you know, it's a comfort to some of them, believe it or not. They've been all over the map in this world, following, trying to find some form of peace. And when they come back and find friends and family sitting in the same places they've sat for 20 and 30 years. They may never admit it to you, but that's comforting to them. And that with God, it's even more so that, you know what? I know that no matter what's going on in my life, what I've done wrong, how I've strayed, I'm going to look again at God and see the things of God. Look at Genesis chapter 9. This is a case of God telling what he would do, but it's a great, beautiful example of our perspective and how we're looking at this tonight. Genesis chapter 9, verse 16. Genesis 9, 16 and 17. This is after the flood, and he's telling Noah, he says in verse 15, I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh in the waters, shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. That's God's word. That's a promise. That should have been good enough. But he went a little bit further, not just for mankind, but for his own self. He said, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. That rainbow, that, you know, it's amazing to think about. You realize it's there all the time, right? Because it's just light. It's the technical part of it is the fact that the way the light hits it at a perfect 42-degree angle with the water droplets in the sky, it breaks apart the colors, and that's what we see as this bow. Or we can believe just at the basic level that God says, I'm going to put that in the sky so I can see it and remember it. And the amazing thing is, while we may not be able to see it all the time, God can see that thing. And as he looks to the earth, as he looks through the clouds, as he looks upon earth, his gaze goes through this rainbow. A visible reminder to him of a promise to a God that never forgets something like that. Our sin he remembers no more, but not this. He remembers this. But every time he looks, he sees his bow in the sky. And the amazing thing for us is that it's always there, but we... The light, the color, but we don't see that until the thing is coming that brought destruction the first time. The first time that rain ever came upon the earth, it brought a worldwide flood. And now when the rains threaten, or before and after, you will see that promise of God. Unfortunately, the world has taken that to mean a totally different thing now. It depends on your perspective. It's amazing to think that they use it to protect themselves for doing some of the horrible sins that God destroyed the earth for the first time. And they use this as their covering. And we can look at it and say, you know what, you better be thankful that that bow exists, or else God might be thinking about doing that again. Because this sin that over this, I mean, he said all flesh. America, he could do it to America. And we would deserve it with the sin that we have brought before God as a country, as a people. But as they pridefully display this rainbow, a promise of God, we can look at it and be sickened, or we can look at it and say, you know what? That is somebody who is so far from God, who doesn't like God at all, who claims God doesn't exist, reminding me every day that God keeps his promises. I'm not going to let them co-opt that and make it be their symbol. That's God's promise to me, to this world, to all flesh, that he will never again destroy the world with a flood. You know, there's people that are freaking out right now a bit because one of the deserts, Dubai, got more rain in one day than they had get in a year. 5 inches of water fell out of the skies. Oh, no, this could be a worldwide flood. No, because God said he would never do that again. And rather than, and so what a beautiful reminder of how our perspective can be. When we look at the clouds and they come and they go, a constant reminder, God keeps his word. Yeah, I love it when it's present when the rain ends. The droplet's still there. You see it and it's like, I knew the rain would stop because God is true. And now here's a second reminder that he is true. He always keeps his word. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 22. The second perspective we're looking at right now is, I will look again, remembering where to look, what to look for, the reminder of who God is and what he's done. The first perspective is looking at things that go wrong with what God can do in that. The second is looking again at God and seeing what he has done before and what he can do now. 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield. This is one of the greatest warriors Israel ever had, the beloved king, who's saying, God is my rock. God is my fortress. In him I will trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Just like Jonah said, I will look again into the holy temple. David says, I will call on the Lord. Why? I will, because he knew how good God was before. He knew the promises of God, the goodness of God, the protection of God throughout his life. And he says, I'll call on the Lord. And not just call on him, but he's worthy to be praised. I'm going to praise his name. Instead of just saying, God, help with this. Remember, if you look at things, the bad things in life with the perspective of God, bring it. Help me to gain strength through your grace. But now I know I can call on you because I know in the past you've helped me with this. You've helped me when I've strayed. You've helped me with this. I know you're faithful. You are always there. Just like Jonah knew, I could look unto the holy temple again because he knew where to look. 1 Kings chapter 18. This is a man who put God on the spot, so to speak. Elijah, against the prophets of Baal. In 1 Kings 18, verse 24, he's laying out the terms for the battle of the gods, if you will, and he says, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. A man saying this, he could say this because he knew without the shadow of a doubt, God did it before, God can do it again. God is faithful. I know my God can do this. I know their gods can't. And we look and get stressed out and worried about things in this life, but all we have to do is just look through history, look through the Bible, look through our own life, and think about all the blessings that God has done for you that will enable you to say, this happens, I will call on God because I know he is able. Look at Psalm chapter 52. And you could go through all through the Psalms with again and again the psalmist, especially David, writing about all these different things about how they know they can call on God because of what God is capable of, because they've seen it happen again and again and again. In this psalm, this is, and when Doeg, the introduction says, the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. And now David says, look at verse 2, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. This is the testimony of a man who's seen a man trust his own flesh and go up against God. And so he could comfortably say, I know what's going to happen to you. It's not a pretty end. Look what the people will say. Ah, this is the guy that went up against God. But in verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God, not because of my good works, but because I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. David encountered a very difficult time at this point of his life, and he's able to say, you know what? I'm okay because I trust in God. He is merciful. The ones that go against God, they're going to be the laughingstock of everybody else. They're going to be destroyed, but I will not, because my faith is in God. He has saved me before. He will save me again. He will help and restore me in my time of need. Psalm 56:3. We won't turn there. There's a verse I learned. Actually, we will. It's the next page over. Psalm 56:3. Something my mom taught me when I was a very little child, because, you know, what little child doesn't gain some fear when the lights go out at night and all that? And I used to have that happen, and my mom taught me this verse, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That David, the great warrior, says, in those times that I'm afraid, I will trust in God. I have no fear when God is in control. I know he is able. So when I'm afraid, I will trust in him. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. He knew where his help came from. It came from God. He knew where to look to for his help. If you're looking to the federal government for your help, you are going to be sorely disappointed. If you're looking to anything but God, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Let me say it again. If you're looking at anybody besides God for your help, you're going to be disappointed. Because you know what? We are all flesh. Put not your trust in men. Our breath fades just as fast as somebody else does. But the Lord reigns eternal. I will look unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help's coming from up there. It's not coming from down here. And I will rejoice in this because I know where to look. And it's about perspective. When you look around here, you're going to get wildly off base and get discouraged and all that. You could be working. I think I've told this story before. There were two of us back in the old days in Charlotte. We're working at the lighthouse down in Charlotte. Was that early days, right, of the ministry? Working on the Charlotte Lighthouse and stuff? First couple years of being down there? So this is like 28, 30 years ago. So I'm young, 12, 13 years old. And it was a great time for a young teenager to be out there working and having a great time serving God with their friends and all that. It was great. And me, Paul Fo, a couple other guys were digging up the ground, and we're like singing and humming and doing all this stuff. There's this guy standing here going, what's the problem? I mean, I'm thinking he's one of the community workers, because we worked with them too, and just singing. He's like, what are you happy about? We're serving God in the community. Well, how could you not be happy about that? It's like, what is this guy's problem? I'm like, why'd you come out here today if you're not happy to be out here? He goes, I'm on work release. Oh, okay, well, that's a little bit different. I didn't know at that point that meant he had to be there to serve out a sentence. And he didn't want to be there. We did the same work with totally different attitudes because we had different perspectives. He was doing it as payment for something he had done wrong. I was doing it to glorify God. So you can look at things going through life like, oh, this is terrible. Or you can look at it like, God's in control. I know where to look. No matter what happens in this life, I know who's in control. Hebrews 13 says, let's go there, and then we'll wrap it up. Hebrews chapter 13. Jonah, even after he had fled from God, he knew where to look toward the holy temple of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. He's constant. Even when we stray from him, we know where to go. There's never any searching or mystery involved with this. It's very plain through the word of God, plain calling out to God. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Another area of perspective. Because why can you be content? Because he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You may never have a $150,000 automobile, but you have a God that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You may never have a monster mansion. You may never have anything like even half of that. But what we do know is that we have a God that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You may have troubles, and you will have troubles. God tells us that in the Word. We're going to have difficult times, but we know, and we can be content because God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that enables us in verse 6 to boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Can you imagine the people in America that claim out, the government is my helper? Nobody would say that with boldness because it's shown. It's there. It's not there. Now it's for this person. Now it's for that person. It just comes and goes. It's fickle. But we can boldly say because God is not fickle. And he will never leave us or forsake us. You know, this is something that's kind of sad to think about. But people in America, students in America and all that, don't, in fact, all you have to do is watch some sporting event with the singer they bring out to do the national anthem. More times than, well, maybe at least half, quarter of the times, they don't know the words they're singing. I mean, they literally don't know the words. They blur it together because they forgot. I grew up hearing and reading that all the time and knowing the story behind it. You know, I think about that with our life in this dirty, sinful, cloudy world. Francis Scott Key, as he was on the British boat, on the enemy turf, watching them shell the fort and looking through the night, is our flag still there? And as the bombs and the rockets, red glare, all this going on, the focus, is the flag still there? And morning light came, that flag was still there. And we live in the United States of America today, not United Kingdom, because instances like that, the flag remains strong. Around this country today, you know what? You will never know what it feels like unless you've experienced this to live in another country for years and every so often be able to catch sight of an American flag. I mean, this world's not my home, but I'm an American. And when you don't normally see it and you see that thing flying, you step off at a U.S. airport and you see the flag in the arrivals hall, it gets you like a little choked up thinking, I'm home. This is my country. And it's amazing when you have the right perspective for how you look at things. Are you looking through or are you so dazed by the rockets and the bombs that you forget to see the real thing? What are you looking for? And we don't even have to wonder like poor Francis did. We know God is still there. And you look at God's perspective of us to close tonight. It's an amazing, amazing thing that God so loved the world that he gave. He looked down and saw humanity as a sinful mess. Even the greatest things we could do, the most righteousness we could summon, was filthy rags. And he said, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to die for them. But that's not all. I'm not going to just make them servants. I'm going to make them my bride. I'm going to clean them up, and someday we're going to have a marriage supper that's going to be unlike anything ever seen in the history of this world. It would have been enough that if he could have cleansed our sin to make us able to sit into heaven. But for God to say, I love him so much, I want to marry him. I know there's nothing that looks good about him now. There's nothing that looks appealing. It looks disgusting with their sin. But like that house, I see the potential here. And God does it all. It's not by my works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And you know what? That's another part of the thing about Sunday with people that move away from fundamentals of the Word of God and of the faith that we hold so dear. That would be like me. Oh, not me. That would be like Rachel and I, before we got married, me flirting with girls. We're not married, yeah. I mean, I'm not doing anything wrong, right? I'm just, you know, hey, I don't even know how to flirt, so I can't even do that. But it's like, you know, hey, for some reason, I think it's got something to do with the eyebrows. But, you know, and you know what? That's like somebody that's using the Word of God, God's love letters for us, to try to dabble and play with the world. We're flirting with the very thing that God saved us out from. When we're the bride of Christ, we're reserved for him. But we're trying to get some biblical covering for the sin we want to do. Instead of looking at, this is what God cleansed me of for eternity so that I could be with him. And you know, it's perspective. When we look at God's perspective of us, what a beautiful, holy, perfect thing it is that God would see fit to want to take us as his bride. I hope and pray that we can have some perspective. Number one, that even the bad, the worst things we endure in this life, when we are weak, then we are strong through the grace of God, not by our might. That gets in the way. It's God's strength. And second, so you may be struggling with some things. You may be going through difficult times. Look at it through the perspective of God. In these times of weakness, I know I'm strong through you. Look at it through the perspective of, though things look cloudy, though things are difficult, I know where to look, and that's up. And one day, very, very soon, I believe, our faith will be made sight, and every eye will see him. But for now, it's by faith, through the perspective of the Word of God, that we say, I know where he is. I'm looking to him. I'm not paying attention to all the struggles and the noises, the stuff gets in the way, but I'm looking through the bombs and the smoke and the rockets, and I know, even without seeing it yet, I know where he is, because God is always true. Let's sing a song to close tonight, and I know that we go through difficult times. Jonah certainly went through a difficult time, and he came out of it with a perspective, a couple perspectives. He knew who was in control. He knew who was involved in what was going on in his life. You know, even if the devil's coming after you hard, God can still use that. And Paul, even with under that attack from the devil, he said, bring it, God, because I know that through you, I'll be made strong. Maybe you're not having a difficult time right now, but sometimes you're wavering in this life, maybe straying a little bit, maybe you're not staying in the Word like you should, as Sam preached about. You know where to look. He is faithful. He is there. He's not moved. It's just us. Let me pray, and we'll sing a couple verses. If you want to come forward and pray, if you want to pray where you're at, and we'll sing.